This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. But do we really know this Christ, the God of the Bible? Or is he, maybe we're not aware of this, is he possibly a stranger to us? There are many who are listening in the Western world who say, oh, you got to be kidding me. I know all about Christianity. Do you really? What happens when you come to the difficult parts of the Bible? What do you do with those? How do you fit God into the picture? We have with us a guest, Krish Candia, who has written a book called God is Stranger. And it's a fascinating read, and he's got a fascinating story. But all this comes around your life as well. As you listen in, we're challenging you to welcome God into that part of your life, to be your best friend in ways maybe you've never known possible. Krish, thank you for being with us today.
My pleasure, Bill. Lovely to talk to you.
Yeah. So how did you come to write this book? It's kind of fascinating to think about God as a stranger.
Well, I remember the first time I was given a Bible. It was by an auntie. Actually, she wasn't an auntie. She was just an older woman. And in my family, because I've got Indian origin, we call all older people auntie or uncle. So Auntie Sue gave me a Bible. And it was one of those Bibles that had red around the outside of the pages. I think that was so Auntie Sue could tell which parts of the Bible I'd been reading and which ones I'd been neglecting, because the red would get worn off where I'd read the Bible. But the strange thing for me was that when she gave me a Bible, she gave me a highlighter pen. And I kind of was trying to figure out, well, what was I supposed to do with the highlighter pen? Was I supposed to highlight the nice bits of the Bible, the bits I agreed with? Was I like marking the Bible and saying, God, well done there, that's really good. And the bits I left unmarked, unhighlighted, were they the bad bits, the wrong bits, the bits that God really could have tried better? And it made me think that for many of us, there are highlighted parts of the Bible. They're often the bits that are about us, that tells us how much God loves us, or the plans that he has for us, or how he knit us together in our mother's womb, all of which are beautiful and true and good. But what about those other bits, those bits we find more difficult? What about the bits where God seems to do the strange or the weird or the downright wrong? You know, what about when he commands Joshua to wipe out a whole nation? Or what about when God turns up and, in the form of two angels and a whole city, the city of Sodom, come out to kind of sexually abuse those angels? What are we supposed to do with those unhighlighted, difficult parts of the Bible? And I wondered whether by exploring those strange parts of the Bible, we might come to a more real, deep, intimate relationship with the God that is really there, rather than the God we've constructed.
Fantastic. So let's dive in. If you're joining us now, we're going to come into some areas of the Bible that people maybe have a hard time interpreting. And if you're not maybe even aware of all these stories, we'll give you enough background to be with us on this journey. But it kind of answers a question to the one who says, how can I believe this Bible when it's got all these things in it that just don't seem to fit? Yeah, so why don't we start with maybe Abraham? You've got so many different stories, but Abraham and the stranger, you know, what do we do with this, the whole story of Abraham? And I assume we're getting into Sodom and Gomorrah and the questions of this angel and the judgment of God. And that's something that really troubles a lot of people.
It does. And sometimes we avoid these parts of the Bible. Sometimes we're afraid to preach on them or afraid to read them. But the danger then is we end up with a kind of a God that suits us and suits our appetites rather than the whole God of the whole scripture. But I love the story of Abraham. It's a famous story, isn't it? That we're let into some information that Abraham doesn't know. There's a stranger, three strangers turning up at Abraham's tent. We know that it's God in disguise. Now, that's an interesting concept, God turning up incognito so that he's not recognized. Why would God even do that? But God turns up in disguise, and Abraham welcomes these three strangers. In fact, he begs them to come into his house or into his tent. And he tells them that he's going to offer them just the simplest of hospitality, just a morsel of food and a drop of water. But actually, he killed a whole calf, three visitors. Now, I've been in the US recently, and I know you guys tend to like your meat, but a whole calf for three visitors, that's overkill, isn't it, in every sense of the word? But the thing is that through this encounter, Abraham offers hospitality to a stranger, and he's so lavish in his hospitality that that when he later finds out that it was God that he was showing hospitality to, Abraham doesn't need to feel embarrassed. He's actually treated these three strangers as if they were kings, as if they were royalty, even though he didn't really know. And for me, that's an important theme that pops up all the way through scripture, that God comes to us in the guise of the stranger, and how we respond to the stranger is a measure of how we respond to God. In fact, it gets picked up again in the book of Hebrews, doesn't it? That we should offer hospitality to strangers because some have even entertained angels. Well, some have even entertained God in disguise. So I love the way that begins. But the rest of the story gets even more strange, doesn't it? Because God is going to put judgment on the city of Sodom, and Abraham is allowed to overhear God speaking with himself. This could be an early form of an inter-Trinitarian conversation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talking with one another. But instead, Abraham is allowed to know what God's plans are for the city, the plans to wipe it out. And Abraham is invited to participate in that conversation. And this is the kind of first bit of wrestling with God and intercession that we see in the Bible, as Abraham pleads that the city be given mercy. But then things go from bad to worse, because Abraham has his nephew Lot in the city, and two angels turn up. And again, they are welcomed into Lot's house and showed lavish hospitality, but the whole city come out to sexually abuse them. And Lot does something very strange. I don't think the Bible affirms this. It just reports this, that when the whole city's out to kind of sexually assault these angels in disguise, Lot offers his own daughters as substitutes, that they would be abused instead of the angels. Now, by the grace of God, none of that kind of happens, and God gets his people out of that really dangerous situation. But you get this contrast, don't you, between the hospitality that God's people show and the inhospitality, or the terrible way the rest of the world is willing to treat strangers. And for me, that's a really interesting idea, because as you go through scripture, our hospitality is the mark of whether we're really part of God's family. So here's an early indication this is going to be an important theme.
As an aside, Chris, you know, we talk about hospitality here. I'm in America. You're tuning in with us in England. And you come, I take it, do you have an Indian background?
I do. Yeah.
And you come from, you know, you're in and especially come from a part of the world where so much of the Middle East and Asia, where community and hospitality is just a given, and it's deeply embedded in the culture itself. And here in America, we're very independently oriented, and we kind of, I think, can miss that part of the Bible. Can you just say a word about that as it relates to hospitality?
Such an important theme. I think you're right. There are many parts of the world that put our own countries, England and America, to shame. And weirdly, the poorer a country is, the more likely people are going to be generous to strangers. I used to live in Albania, which was the poorest country in Europe, still is. And the lavishness of people's hospitality to strangers, the way that a guest is made to feel like royalty in someone's house, is very humbling. And yet the wealthier we seem to be in the West, the less likely we are to be kind to strangers, the less likely we are to be generous to those that we don't know. We seem to be better at kind of building walls than kind of opening hearts. And that, for me, is one of the challenges that the scripture calls us to. And it's interesting you say that, Bill, that partly because of our Western conditioning, we miss this element of the Bible. And there's a lot for us to learn from brothers and sisters, Christians from around the world, who have, I suppose, a better take on that hospitality because it's a normal part of their culture.
You know, we can go to other parts of the world where, let's just pick a religion, Islam, whereas Christians, we say, you know, we've got the God of love, and their God, he's kind of mean and harsh, you know, and we go visit, and they take us in generally now with a hospitality that just blows our minds. A lot of people don't know what I'm talking about if you've not traveled and you're just looking at terrorism or something, but it's in the culture, and we do need to learn from other cultures. But the Bible is embedded in this Middle Eastern understanding, and it is so well fitting with the God who we came, though we were strangers, he came and invited us not just to be his friend, but he invites us home. So we jump on now to the story of Jacob. Here's Jacob out feeling very much alone. He's been running from his brother, and it's an encounter at night with a stranger than life account. Tell us more about this angelic visitation. How was God involved? What was going on?
Yeah, I love this story too. So it's nighttime, and Jacob has kind of sent his family away because he's kind of nervous about the danger that they're in, that his brother might come and attack them. And then in the middle of the night, in the middle of a river, kind of God turns up. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And again, this is God turning up in disguise. This is God wrestling with Jacob in the middle of a river. And in one sense, God limits his power. This is not the Almighty God coming with all his majestic angels. This is God in a kind of pre-version of the incarnation, when God comes in Jesus to kind of fully reveal his character. But somehow God gives Jacob the opportunity to get up close and personal, to really wrestle with him. And that's been the story of Jacob's life, hasn't it? He's been wrestling, conniving, trying to get stuff out of people that don't want to give it to him. That's been his identity from the very beginning, one who grasps. And God basically humbles Jacob in that river. He touches his hip, he kind of disables him, and it's in that kind of broken state that Jacob comes to a fuller understanding of the glory and graciousness of God. It's almost like a pre-version of what happens to Paul when God says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's in this brokenness that Jacob is ready to receive from God. And again, I love the fact that God hides his glory from Jacob so that Jacob can get close to him. There's a very famous incident just at the end of the Second World War, when two young women snuck out of a part of London called Buckingham Palace, and they took on kind of civilian outfits. They just kind of blended into the crowds, but they wanted to be a part of the victory celebrations as Europe finally had kind of conquered the Nazis and the Axis powers of evil. And those two young women were the two princesses. One of them is our current queen, and they didn't come with their pomp and glory and ceremony because they wanted to get up close and personal to us. And that seems to me what God is doing to Jacob. God loves Jacob enough to kind of hide all his majesty and allow Jacob to wrestle it out with him. And I think that's a wonderful little picture, again, of what it means for God to approach us, not in a kind of showy way, but in humility. We see the humility of God in this little incredible encounter in the middle of a river.
It is really something to think that God would do the same with us. You know, this guy, Jacob, he had his name changed as God wrestled and changed him. He transformed him. And Israel is a name we all know today for a nation that just will not quit, you know. And he wants to do that in our lives, to transform us. But we have to be willing to invite him into a wrestling match. Prayer is a wrestling match, isn't it? But we're going to take just a very quick break here. And we're going to come back with something that's not just about being strange in terms of having a stranger, but something stranger than strange.
Scripture Awakening, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B next, and live beyond. Read B90, Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B next. Be Next is a natural next step after reading B90. Be Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell. We're so glad you're with us today. As we deal with the idea of God as a stranger who really should be welcomed into those parts of our lives that, well, where maybe we thought God didn't fit, but he really kind of does. And we have with us a guest who's thought a lot about this. Krish Kandia is a PhD from King's College. He's done a lot with students, and he does a lot to help the poor. He's vice president of Tear Fund. It's a Christian relief and development agency. He's also founder and director of Home Home for Good, a charity funding homes for foster children and young refugees. And he's a regular teacher. He's all over the world, does a lot at Regent College, Portland Seminary. He was president of London School of Theology. He's also on faculty at Oxford University, and that's where we're tuning in right now. We're tuning into Oxford and to a man who's done a lot of thinking about how to take the complexities of the Bible and make them simple. So, Krish, we do thank you for being on with us. And I want to dive in to the place in your book where you go beyond the issue of stranger to just plain strange. Ezekiel is the strangest guy I've ever read about in the Bible. And some things happened to him. Go ahead and open it up to the reader. Remind us of the context of what's going on there. And how would God be involved in all this?
Well, when I think of Ezekiel, I can't help but think of probably my favorite television advertisement, which was an Apple campaign back in kind of 1997. They were trying to encourage people to think outside the box, not just go with the flow. And so they had this little advert, and it had pictures of Albert Einstein and Martin Luther King. And there was this voiceover from Richard Dreyfuss, the actor, and it said this: "Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. The people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do." And when I think of that, I think of Ezekiel. I mean, he is such an outsider. He's not your kind of normal prophet. I guess when we talk about prophets today, we think about people with great intellectual minds, with PhDs or with political power. But that isn't how Ezekiel comes across. He comes across as a wild man, willing to do almost anything in order to live the message he's trying to speak. He's often asked to do strange things, whether it's shave off half of his beard and cook food over a pile of dung. He's just having the most bizarre encounters. If it wasn't for the inspiration of scripture, you might think this guy is tripping on drugs, the kind of things that he's saying. But God is using the prophetic imagination of this man Ezekiel to really challenge God's people about who they are and who God is. The people of Israel are far away from home. They are strangers in a strange land, and they are kind of worried about whether they're going to go back. And Ezekiel is given this incredible picture of, I guess, a movable throne of God that's got the whirling wheels. I don't know if you can remember that, with all the kind of strange pictures of calves and birds and the human faces. And it says this: "As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each of the creatures with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in one of the four directions. The creatures faced the wheels. The wheels did not change directions. The creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome. All four rims were full of eyes all around. And then there came a voice from above, the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man." And for me, this picture of this throne of God on wheels, traveling the world, it was like a reassurance to God's people that they might feel they're far away from home, that God has forgotten them, that they need to be in the temple to be able to worship God correctly. They need to be in Jerusalem. They need to be amongst their own people. But it was as if God was saying, no, I am here. I'm movable. I've got wheels. I can get wherever I need to get to. I'm not far from you. You might feel like strangers in a strange land, but I am still with you. I am still your God. And I find that incredibly encouraging. Some of us have had to move a long way from home in order to take up work or to care for relatives that are kind of dispersed around the world. And we might feel we're not quite at home where we're living at the moment. And I think the book of Ezekiel is helping us to know that no matter how strange we feel in the world, God is still close. He still rules. He still reigns.
And what I love about this is, as we open ourselves up to God with each chapter of your book, you're showing us, and it's found in each chapter of the Bible, God meets us where we are at. He knows how to communicate to you, the listener. He knows how to communicate with you and your personality. Just open up to him. And it may be different than anything anyone else has experienced with God, but there are these commonalities, common themes. And I want to push next, Krish, to Isaiah, because this is so profound. It said there's more prophetic statement in Isaiah than any other book of the Old Testament. There's more of Christ in this Old Testament book than any others. Christ spoke of him, and he spoke of Christ. And so here's Isaiah, and God meets him right where he's at. It's in a vision, I think, that maybe many of us can relate very well to, and maybe we need to, because I think in America, I'm broadcasting out of America, but many of us here, I want to confess, we've kind of lost this thing called the fear of God, this which really, I think in the Bible, it means a reverence, a respect that causes us to say, what do you want? Here I am. You know, so help us out. What happened to Isaiah?
Well, you refer to Isaiah's call in Isaiah 6. And you know, the king Uzziah has died. And yet in the middle of that, Isaiah has this incredible vision of God, again, seated on a throne. That's quite an important theme all through the Bible. God reigns, God rules. He is to be revered and feared, but he is king. And you've got all these angels again. This is a beautiful kind of breaking in of heaven into the world. And, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what they're singing. And you'd think, you know, today many of us would go, yeah, brilliant, we're in the presence of God, let's have a worship conference, you know, let's linger here, let's have fun, let's capture this on Instagram. But that's not what Isaiah does. He falls down. He says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah recognizes the transcendence, the beauty, the holiness of God make him a stranger. This is not Isaiah's natural habitat. He's a sinful man. And here he is. It's like a person trying to stand on the surface of the sun. That's not where we feel at home because we're not built for it. It doesn't feel right. And yet God in his mercy comes and redeems Isaiah. He gives him, you know, a burning coal on his lips. I mean, what a horrible, terrible picture in one sense, isn't it? That Isaiah has said that he had unclean lips. And so God takes this burning coal and puts it on his lips, and your lips are one of the most highly sensitive parts of your body, and so a burning coal there would be incredibly painful, but God is just burning out the sin that Isaiah felt that were on his lips. He's restoring, he's putting him back together, he's healing him through this incredibly powerful picture. But what I love about Isaiah is after that experience, God gives him an incredibly challenging prophetic picture. And I think we all know about Isaiah 53 and how that tells us about Jesus. And for many years, I thought there was really only two chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah 6, the call, and Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Jesus. But where this kind of really hits the road for me is in Isaiah's challenge from God about what God was actually looking for in worship. And it brings us back to this idea of hospitality, because God says to Isaiah, look, I don't want the worship that you're offering me. I've no interest or need of burnt offerings. I've more than enough of them. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my court? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Now, I don't know about you, if you've been to a church service and you're allowed to give feedback, if someone wrote those kind of things about the average church service, I've had enough, stop praying, stop gathering, it's all a waste of time, I think most pastors, most worship leaders would be offended. But the fact that this is God offering a critique of Israel's worship in such terrible terms is really challenging. Here's what God says he wants. He says, look, I want you to stop doing wrong. I want you to show hospitality to the widow and the orphan. And so for me, this is interesting, isn't it? God is not just interested in ritual and singing, in prayer. That is meaningless to God if it isn't translated into care for the most vulnerable in society. And he does it again in Isaiah 58, when God is saying, fasting, that's a waste of time if it doesn't involve you sharing your food with the hungry, offering shelter to the stranger. So for God, our worship is more than just singing and praise. It's got to turn into hospitality to those that are most in need.
Beautiful. And I want to say, Chris, thank you not just for your writing, but for your life. I see you and your wife, Miriam, exemplifying this in the way you've brought a family together with seven children, not just in a sense naturally born, but those adopted foster children. This is powerful. How has that part of your life enlightened you in the idea of God as one who welcomes us?
Oh, that's a great question, Bill. And you know, to be honest, it's been a privilege to have something to do with these kids. They're such a blessing from God to us. They're incredibly hard work, particularly for my wife, who's, you know, the primary carer day by day. And, you know, I'm part of the team, of course, with my wider family. But I think I really came to understand that I was far away from God. I was a sinner. I was broken. I was a slave to sin. You know, that's all of our story, isn't it, before we become a Christian. But the way the Bible describes what God does is he doesn't just forgive us, although forgiveness is wonderful. He doesn't just redeem us, although redemption and freedom from slavery is incredibly powerful. He doesn't just justify us and write off the sins that are against us anymore. No, he adopts us. And for me, the most powerful picture of actually what it means to be a Christian is that we are adopted into God's family. That we who were strangers and slaves and sinners, and we are the ones that God says, I want you to be clean, I want you to be free, but actually I want you to be mine. I'm going to commit to be your loving father forever. And I'm going to secure that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put him in you as a deposit, guaranteeing your future inheritance. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you the confidence to cry up to God that he is your Abba Father and Jesus is your brother. I mean, it's just the most wonderful picture. So it's out of that experience of being adopted into God's family that our family feel we've got a little bit to demonstrate of God's grace by adopting or fostering those children that need it in society today.
Well, I again thank you for your life and your ministry, your teaching and your writing. And to the listener, if you'd like to read this book, again, the title is God is Stranger, subtitle Finding God in Unexpected Places. We've interviewed today Krish Kandia, and you can find his book on Amazon in various forms and many other places. Krish, thank you again for being with us, and keep on doing the good work.
Thanks, Bill. It's always a pleasure to meet you. Love to hear from your listeners if they have any questions. I'm quite easy to find on social media, but God bless you and all the work you do.
Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.